Well, the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark chapter number 5, and we're going to finish up this book, Mark chapter number 5. We're going to begin reading again in verse number 21, and last week we started there, and we ended at the end of verse 34, and I wanted to keep on going because they're a unity, but I needed to stop, and all of you were thankful, I'm sure. Y'all here this morning, you know, you're going to need to liven up just a smidge. I know we want to have reverent worship. We it's okay to reverence does not mean that we can't be alive. Amen? Responsive. All right. Verse number 21 says, "And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And when Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. And a certain woman, which had an issue of blood of 12 years, and had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind, and touched his garment. For she said, If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press, and said, Who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, Who touched me? And he looked round about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him, and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace, and be whole of thy plague. And while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid. Only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save or except for Peter and James and John, the brother of James. This is Jesus' inner circle. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother and of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment, and he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. Let us pray. Father, we pray this morning as we have read your word, we pray that your blessing and your spirit would be upon your word, and that you would work in the hearts and the minds of men and women, boys and girls that are here this morning. And that you would do a work that no man can do. You would transform people's lives. Lord, I pray for those who do not know you as their Savior, that today might be the day of their salvation. That today they would fall on their knees and cry out to you for salvation. And I pray for Christians this morning that need to be reminded of the matchless grace of Jesus and how they need in their lives to keep on believing in the work of the Lord, no matter what life throws at them. Help them, Lord, to have a strengthening of their faith this day. And I pray that You, Lord, in all those things would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This passage of Scripture has arrested my heart, and probably one of the reasons why I took 3 weeks hiatus from the Gospel of Mark is because there were some things in here that I kept trying to mine out and see what this passage of Scripture was dealing with, and had been thinking on some things that Brother John had passed off to me, and I had to follow those out to the greatest degree that I could. And it's a wonderful thing to be excited about studying the Bible. It's a wonderful thing to see things in the Scripture that are there, not that you put in there, but are there, but that oftentimes people just kind of go over. They don't recognize the significance of some of those things. And as I saw in this passage of Scripture, I saw many things that I believe were of great significance. And last week we began by looking at the daughters of the Master, and how grace touches what the law could not. And we're going to continue on that vein and seeing in this passage of Scripture how Jesus cares for these two women and for the distressed father, and how Jesus is trying to work, and he's not trying, he is accomplishing his work. He is trying to comfort the man whose daughter is ill, and he's trying to care and take time to stop and to help the woman who has an issue of blood. And Jesus does both, and he cares for both, and he wants to touch both of their lives. These two women in this passage of Scripture, the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years, and the child, the girl who had been who was 12 years old and was now sick and dying, their lives could not have been more different. Their circumstances could not have been more unique. They were at polar ends of the spectrum, if you will. There was nothing that really relates to them besides the fact that they're both female. And the significance of 12 years with an issue of blood and 12 years old with the girl, but they had really had different lives. Think of the woman with the issue of blood. She's called a certain woman. Who knows what all that entails? Her name was not even mentioned, but she's a certain woman. She's known. She's known for being the woman with the issue of blood. She's known for being the woman that is unclean. She's known for being unable to be around others. She is known, but she's known just as that certain woman, kind of like that beggar at the end of the street. And here the woman had a need of Jesus. The little girl, she had grown up in the ruler's house. She was undoubtedly cared for well. She had fared sumptuously, if not necessarily in extravagance, but she had not lacked. She had not probably missed meals. She had probably not had need of clothes. She was one who was cared for. And Jesus did not put a higher significance on either one of them. He cared for them both. And he cared for them as women. In a culture at that time that women were not oftentimes treated with the kind of care and respect and dignity that they needed to be. Still, as in many places around the world today, as we looked at last week, there are still issues regarding women, especially regarding feminine care and health, that are totally neglected in other parts of the world. Not only that, but the rights, if you will, of women are very much neglected. And of course, there are some places, like our country, that in some ways have gone too far in the sense that they're trying to make men and women the same when they are uniquely different, although they are the same in worth and value before God. They have different different design, different purpose, different makeup, Okay? They are created uniquely. And this story relates a Jesus who cares. And without trying, I'm trying not to go back and just preach the whole first message again, but I have to give you a little bit of a reminder of the background. First of all, we saw that there was a desperate father. A desperate father in verse 21 through 24. When in verse 22 it says, "And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet, and he besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live." There's a desperate father who is a Jew, who has obviously heard of the work of Jesus, and he believes that Jesus can help. He believes that Jesus can heal his daughter. And he was desperate. He was willing to go and find this man Jesus. His daughter was not well enough for her to be brought to Jesus. She was lying sick and about to die. And so the man goes and finds Jesus. And in his desperation, he pleads with Jesus to come and help. He had faith. He had faith in Jesus. He had faith that Jesus could help. But guess what? Faith that is genuine faith always requires action. Isn't that what the Scripture teaches? Faith without works is dead being alone. And what did he do? When he knew he had heard of Jesus, he heard what he had accomplished, he heard of all the miracles, undoubtedly maybe Jesus had taught in his synagogue where he was at, that we don't know all the circumstances behind it, but through the process of time, he had heard of Jesus and he had heard of the miracles of Jesus, and he had faith that Jesus Christ could help his daughter, but he had to exercise faith to go find Jesus. And he went. By the way, there's some pictures here that I don't want you to miss. I think it's important to understand that as parents, as Christian fathers and Christian mothers, there's none of us that can force our children to believe in Jesus. You agree with that? We can't force our children to believe in Jesus. But the other side of the spectrum, some people that have that perspective might say, so therefore we're just going to leave it up to God. In one sense, it is up to God. But in the mindset, we're just going to leave it up to God and we're going to expose our children to whatever and then hope that they choose Christ. I don't think that's the picture we have in Scripture about how to bring our children to Christ. About how to bring our children to faith. I think like this desperate father, we need to be the kind of Christian parents that are continually bringing our children to Jesus and bringing Jesus to our children. We need to have that heart that says, I am going to bring my children up as the Scripture says, which is in the what? The nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm not just going to hope it happens. I am going to exercise faith believing that it will happen. Amen? I am raising my children as Christian children. I am raising them to love Jesus. I am raising them, even before they're converted, to pray and talk to the Lord, to call upon the Lord, to have Jesus be a central theme in their life because I'm trying to lead them to Jesus. Right? They still have to come to faith in Christ. God has to do the work of regeneration in their life. I understand that they have to call upon the name of the Lord and they shall be saved. But goodness, I'm going to do everything in my power by faith to bring them to Jesus. You follow? That is our responsibility. That's what a desperate dad does. And I'm desperate for my children to come to know Jesus. I'm desperate for them to know the healing power of Jesus. I'm desperate for them to know ultimately, and I'm getting slightly ahead of myself, but that's okay. Ultimately, for them to go from death unto life. Right? They're not lying in a bed sick, but the Scripture says that they are already dead in trespasses and sins. And Jesus is the one who will quicken them and make them alive in Him. To give them resurrection. To give them new life. That's my desire. So I'm going to do everything in my power because faith requires works. Faith requires action to bring them to the place where they can meet and know Jesus. This is what this man did. Remember, he went to get Jesus to bring him to his daughter. And that's what we should all do. We should be desperate, desiring, pleading with God, begging with God, asking God for wisdom. How do I lead my children? How do I guide them? Lord, protect them from the attacks of the enemy. Protect them from the influences that are around them. Lord, preserve them. Help them. That's what the desperate father pleaded for. He pleaded because he wanted his daughter to be saved. He wanted his daughter to live physically. But there was a spiritual picture that is there most definitely, and we're going to come to that today. So the desperate father came and pleaded with Jesus, and Jesus' compassionate response was what? He came with the man. If you remember last week, he left everything that he was doing. He left the multitude of people that were there, and he began walking. Now at this point, they all followed him. They all followed Jesus. They came with him. And this is where we come to verse number 24. It says, and when Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. It means they were pressing against him. This was like leaving a professional football game at Quest Field. I guess now we got to call it something else. Century something. Okay? At the new field name. Same field, new name. And leaving the game, and the press is all around, and there's people jockeying to get out. And you're touching people, not because you want to, but because you're being pressed upon them. And during this time, a desperate woman comes to Jesus. And doesn't interrupt him, doesn't get in front of him and say, Jesus, I need to talk with you. Her faith is moved to action. She too has heard of Jesus. She too has heard that Jesus Christ can heal. She too has heard that Jesus has cast out devils. She too has heard of what Jesus has done in so many different cases. But she is a woman who is unclean. She is a woman who has an issue of blood. She is a woman who has been unclean for quite some time, for 12 years straight. She has not been able to have the kind of love and affection from her husband because he would be unclean. And if he was unclean, it would be days before he would be ritually cleaned again to go worship. She was a woman who couldn't have contact with the people that she loved, the people whom she cared for. She was alone. In many ways, even if she had people that were near, she couldn't touch them. Let alone the fact that she was certainly physically drained, physically constantly under the feeling of exhaustion, and she was desperate for help. She was so desperate that she was willing to break the law. She was willing to go beyond the law, if you will. Because she needed help. She had sought many physicians, and she had gotten many treatments, and she was left worse, it says. Certain woman, verse 25, which had an issue of blood 12 years, had suffered many things of many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was nothing better, but rather grew worse. So now she was broke. She had been used as a test pilot for many doctors' treatments, and thankfully we've come a long way in medicine, and I'm grateful for my physician, as I said last week, and for good doctors that help. But here, she had gone to everyone, and she just grew worse. But when she heard of Jesus, she came in the press behind him and touched his garment. And when she did that, when she believed by faith in Jesus, when she touched his garment, when she touched the hem of his garment, she was healed. She was immediately healed. She knew that the fountain of blood in her was no longer flowing, and she felt strength back in her. She knew immediately that she had been healed. And Jesus knew immediately that virtue had gone out of him. And he turned around, and he said, who touched me? Who touched me? You remember the disciples? What do you mean, who touched you? There are hundreds of people, maybe thousands of people following, pressing. What do you mean, who touched you? Are you serious? Like 10 people just touched you. That's the feeling behind the words here. Okay? I'm just trying to give you that so you understand. Disciples said in verse number 31 unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her. He knew exactly what had happened, that had done this thing. And the woman did something, I believe, that's very, very important. Though she knew she had touched someone she wasn't supposed to, she knew instantly she had been healed. She had been transformed by the grace of God. So she publicly confesses in fear and trembling the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that all of us, by the way, when we come to faith in Christ, when God does a work in our hearts, we have to confess it before men. Right? We don't keep it to ourselves. We don't keep a hidden relationship with Christ. What Jesus has done in us, we need to share with the world. Romans chapter 10, verse number 11 says, for the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And those who call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. Okay, you want to put it, flip the order? It goes together. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like this woman who had heard the Word of God and reached out by faith, believing if she could just touch the hem of His garment, that she would be healed. When He turns around and said, who touched me? She, even though she was in fear and trembling, even though she knew she had broken the rules, she came and fell down before Him and told Him all the truth. She publicly confessed Jesus as her Lord and Savior. And He said unto her, I love these words, daughter, daughter, certain woman, you're now a daughter of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You have been made an heir of God, a joint heir with me. Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. The word whole comes from the Greek word soza, means to heal or save or both. And in this case, I believe explicitly that it means both. She was not just healed of a physical infirmity. She was healed in her soul. She was a believer. She had been transformed from darkness to light. She had been made a child of God. She was now a daughter of the King. Just like Jesus makes each one of us sons and daughters who would believe in His name. John 1 says, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to them gave He power, even to them that believe on His name. And I missed part of the verse. Let me flip over to it. It's bad to misquote, especially an important verse like that. In John chapter 1, and verse number 10, it says, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word, Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Two things that Jesus came with, and the two things that were affected in mind and in heart. Grace and truth are both together from the Lord. And Jesus calls this woman daughter. Which brings us up, that was all just background to bring us to this morning. It brings us up to the original dilemma. To the original reason that we started in this text of Scripture. These These stories, by the way, it's not one that's been inserted that doesn't belong. It's the same day. It's the same series of events. This was, if you will, this woman with the issue of blood is as it were, a divine interruption in the schedule of Jesus. And maybe even in the eyes of the man who was desperate, maybe it was an interruption that wasn't considered so divine. Why? Because his daughter was dying. His daughter was dying. That's why he came to Jesus. Can you just imagine this morning? Can you dads help me out here this morning? Can you think of how desperate you would be? Then imagine what it would be like. Maybe some of you have gone through similar circumstances and it's just out of your control. Your child is sick and there is no hope. Things are desperate. Undoubtedly, they had sought physicians. They had had whatever help they could find. He had the means to get help. But now he heard of this one named Jesus, and he comes out of desperation to Jesus. And remembering up in verse 22, he falls down at Jesus' feet. This is not something that was the custom of the rulers of the synagogue to do. He came in humility before Christ, which is where all of us need to come when we come to faith in Christ. We need to come with a humble heart, knowing there is nothing in us that can save us. There is nothing in us that can earn salvation. We need Jesus. It doesn't matter if we're rich or if we're poor. It doesn't matter if we have reputation or no reputation. It doesn't matter if we're a ruler of the Jews or we are the woman who is a certain woman with no name. We need to come in humility before Christ. And here this man had done that. But on the way, they're stopped. Now, can you just allow me a little bit of room here to imagine? Right? I'm not trying to read into the scripture. I'm just trying to imagine how we would feel as dads, and probably he was feeling the same way. Can you imagine if your daughter was at home sick and dying, and you're with Jesus, and now the multitude is following, and you're going in the right direction, you're like, there's hope, there's hope, there's hope. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns around and stops, and then deals for who knows how long with this woman with an issue of blood. This was not 2 minutes. Right? It took me an hour last week. No, it wasn't an hour. It took me close to an hour last week just to preach about it. I think the event was more than just, who touched me? It was me. Okay, see ya. It wasn't like that. There was care and concern. They took time to stop and help this woman. You follow me? If you're the dad who's desperate, you're still pacing. You're still wondering, when are we going to get to my daughter? What's happening with my daughter? Right now, his mind, probably like yours when you're in those situations, is consumed with what? Is consumed with his daughter. Be honest, isn't that where your mind would be? He was consumed with what was happening with his daughter. And while they were standing there, servants come to this ruler of the Jews and say, your daughter's dead. Don't bother the master any longer. It says, while he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain, means people, which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? His heart must have sunk. Here he's just come to faith in Jesus. He's just come believing Jesus can help. And just the same day that he's come to Jesus, there's a letdown. All hope is lost. Things are desperate. They're beyond desperate now. My child is dead. And he's facing his first test of his faith. What do you think his thoughts were? had come all this way to find Jesus. Time was of the essence. Now this certain woman, who is she? It doesn't say this. Understand, I'm just talking out loud. I came for my daughter. And Jesus stopped for this woman. Now be honest. If your daughter had just, if you just found out she had died and you know she could have lived, that's why you came to Jesus, would that not test you? Would you not battle internally with feelings that you shouldn't have? Would you not think, well, this woman, she's, who knows, she may be a certain kind of woman. Maybe she was a woman of ill repute. She was known. Who knows? My 12-year-old daughter, my precious girl, here she hasn't done really anything bad in her life. This is why Jesus was going this way. It wasn't for her. It was for my daughter. And there's a test of his faith that happens almost immediately. And by the way, can I just say this morning? I don't have to ask permission. I'm going to say it anyway. All right? I've been a Christian long enough to know in my own life and the lives of others who come to faith in Christ, when people believe in Jesus and God begins to transform their life, on the heels of transformation oftentimes come a great trial and test of their faith. A storm comes. And what is the first thought that comes to mind is like, oh, I trusted in Jesus. Why are all these things bad happening now? You're not alone. Many have gone through those same tests before. This man came to Jesus believing, I believe he really believed that Jesus could help his daughter. He really fell down at his feet. He really begged Jesus to come and help because he knew he could help his daughter. Now she's dead. You know, there's something interesting about the Jewish law. The law of God. Is that now that this girl has died, do you realize she is just as unclean as the woman who had the issue of blood? Do you realize that those that would prepare the body would be unclean for a certain amount of time? I think there's numerous pictures here. We find in the book of Haggai and the minor prophets in Haggai chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says this, in the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then verse 13 says, then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. This is if somebody touches a dead body. They shall be unclean. Right? They'll have to go through a time of ritual cleansing. This girl, she was now unclean. She had died. Hope was gone. Faith has been tested. And the man undoubtedly was totally crushed. You know what Jesus does? In these situations in our life, in these times in our life, when we face the greatest trials, when we feel like all hope is gone, what does Jesus want to do? He wants to walk with us, but He also wants us to restore our hope. As soon, verse 36, this is the key for this morning. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid. Now there's many times in the scripture where it uses the phrase, be not afraid. And what oftentimes follows that is, I will be with thee. I am your God. Right? He says, be not afraid. And then he uses two words. Only believe. Be not afraid, only believe. This is an important phrase. The sense of this phrase, these words in Greek, they mean literally, keep on believing. Right? We have faith. We have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. We have become Christians. We have trusted in the Lord. And you know what now we need to do? Keep on believing. Be not afraid. Only believe. Be not afraid. Keep on believing. Right? Keep on trusting. Keep on believing that Jesus Christ is still in control. Keep on believing that Jesus Christ is still on the throne. Keep on believing that even in the storms, Jesus is there. He can walk on water. He can say, peace, be still, and the storms will cease. Right? Be not afraid. Keep on believing. Only believe. See, how important is this in our Christian life? It is paramount. It is absolutely essential because our faith will go through difficulties. Our faith will be tested. It's not going to be easy. Right? The kind of Christianity that is taught too often in the West, especially in America, is kind of this, when you get Jesus, everything will be happy. Get Jesus and you get a plastic smile. And nothing will ever faze you. No difficulties of life will ever come to you. You will all of a sudden get a permanent used car salesman grin. King! With a twinkle in the eye when the commercial lands, right? That's not real Christianity. That's not real life. Because things don't always happen like we think they should. And here's the sticky point. We don't have a problem understanding consequences when we've done something wrong. Most people come to the place where they realize, oh, it was my fault. I understand why I faced this. It was my fault. But here's where the real test comes. Sometimes it's hard to trust God. It's hard to keep on believing when you've done all the right things and God still sends a test. God still sends a trial. God still sends adversity. He still allows bad things to happen. That's when it's hard to keep on believing. Can you point to anything in this man, this ruler of the synagogue, can you point to anything in these verses that he had done wrong? You would say, no, he did everything right. He did everything he was supposed to do. Didn't he? And yet his daughter died. Why? That's not fair. Isn't that what we all would want to say? That's not fair. Why did my daughter die? I came to you for help. We were going to be helped. You were on the way to take care of things. And now she's dead. Well, we need to remember this. When all hope is gone, humanly speaking, God is still there. God is the essence of hope. And what God has called us to do is keep on believing. See, when the tests come, and they will, keep on believing. Keep on believing when the storms of life rage around you. Like news that your child has just died. I can say, as a father of children, I can think of no worse news than hearing that my child, one of my children, or my wife had died. Humanly speaking, I can't think of any other worse news than that. Keep on believing when the worst news comes. Because Jesus is the man who can raise the dead. Jesus isn't done yet. Be not afraid. Only believe. It says, and he suffered no man to follow him. He turns to the multitude and says, don't follow me from here on out. And the words are authoritative. The language here is not, you know, if you don't want to, you don't have to come. It was, don't follow me. Save or accept Peter, James, and John. This is his inner circle. By the way, you could take from any of these passages that deal with Jesus' inner circle, and you could say there's a principle of leadership that you lead multitudes, you lead smaller groups, but then you have an intimate level of leadership with the smaller group that they help to lead others. It's a biblical principle. It's a leadership principle, but that's for another message. But it's a little something maybe to put in the hopper and chew on and study out later. But here's Peter, James, and John, the inner circle of the apostles. They were all apostles. They were all equal in the fact that they had apostleship, and yet this was a key group of leaders, and he's going to take them with him. He's going to allow them to see the mighty works of God. Because they're going to lead others, and they're going to need to have that faith to believe that God can do the impossible. It says in verse number 38, and he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth the tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. Most likely they were hired mourners. He was a man who could do that, and that was the custom of the day of the Near East. There would be people that were professional wailers and mourners, and they would be there showing a sign of respect because the dead had passed, or the child had passed, and now was dead. And I thought about this. In the eyes of man, Jesus was too late. You know, there's times in our life when we may think it's too late. We may think that person who's wandered away is too far gone. It's too late. This crisis, this marriage is too far gone. The divorce papers have been signed. It's already been gone through. And they think it's too late. Can I just say, keep on believing? God's timing is perfect. Jesus arrives late, but is right on time. The same thing happened with Lazarus. He was 3 days late. They said, if you had only been here. And essentially Jesus says, I didn't need to be here. I'm here right on time. Jesus, by the way, because of His presence of His Spirit, He is always with us. And even when our situation, the time seems to be too late, the situation is too far gone, the relationship is too far broken, it is beyond repair, understand this, be not afraid, only believe. Keep on believing that God is able to restore someone's life, someone's marriage. Don't think, how about this? How many of you have relatives? I know many of you do. How many of you have relatives this morning that you think they'll never trust Christ? It's just too late. It's too far gone. They've rejected it too many times. Hey, are they still breathing? Do they still have life? Then keep on believing. And by the way, with that, keep on believing and put your faith into action. Keep on telling them. Well, I've just come to the place where I thought somebody else is going to have to do it because they're never going to listen to me. But they love you the most. If you love them, keep on telling them the truth. He arrives late to the house and everybody's already mourning and wailing and weeping. It's already a done deal, but God's timing is perfect. So keep on believing. But how is our faith tested? Sometimes it's with timing. Remember the man came to Jesus? They're walking and now all of a sudden, a woman with the issue of blood. Hey, we're on a time crunch here, Jesus. I need now. I need you to respond now. We would never do that to Jesus, would we? Jesus says, I know. I care. I'm here. It's not time yet. Sometimes you're going to be tested with patience. Tribulation, the Bible says, worketh patience. And it's ultimately so that you can be complete and entire, wanting nothing. Well, what happens next? It says in verse 38, the end, it says, and them that wept and wailed greatly, and when he was come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? I love this passage of Scripture. Because, humanly speaking, he is totally going against the grain. You don't go to a house of a child who's just died and said, what's all this ado? Why are you weeping? It says, the damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. Now understand something. She was dead. See, was Jesus not telling the truth? No. I mean, yes, he was telling the truth. He was not, how did I say that? He was not telling the truth. He was telling the truth. I think you know what I was trying to say. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. But she really was dead. What he was referring to wasn't talking about her physical body. All of us will die physically. But our soul and spirit will live eternally. Jesus Christ is interested in the soul and spirit. And here, this girl had died. She was physically dead. No pulse was there. But Jesus was not concerned with the physical body. He is concerned with the soul and the spirit. Because he knew he could raise that dead body up to new life. But he also knows that he can raise the soul and spirit up to new life. Now, this is not a message. Don't take this in the wrong direction. This is not a message of praying for the dead soul and spirit to be saved. This is talking about somebody who had just died and Jesus is going to come and resurrect her, but he's acknowledging in this situation there's something far more important than the physical body of this girl. It is her soul and it is her spirit. And there is something far more important in the lives of your children and in your life. It is your soul and spirit. The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And notice what it says in verse 40. And they laughed him to scorn. Which brings me to my next thought I want to leave you with this morning. Keep on believing even when people mock your faith or laugh you to scorn or laugh at your Savior or laugh at your belief. I've been reading heavily in the area of Christian worldview. And in the culture around us, it's obvious that faith has been put on the place where faith is not based on truth, it's just based on feelings. Science is based on fact, and therefore we have faith in science. And they mock every Christian who says, I believe the Bible. They mock Christians who believe, my position on morality is not just a matter of preference because of my Christian faith, it's a matter of preference because it is God's truth that says this is wrong and this is right. And it's absolute truth. And they want to mock and scorn your faith. And I believe that's going to continue. That will increase. I think you can already see it in the upcoming political scene that's happening and the attacking of candidates that would dare say something about faith or bring and say, it's totally of no consequence, the issue of abortion. This is economy. I heard that said on the TV. I was just blown up. Well, maybe for you, but for me, this right here, our position here affects our economy. It affects how we think of everything else. And they're going to mock. They're going to scorn. When you say, as a Christian, when you say, I believe all the miracles of the Bible, people are going to laugh at you. Well, if you want to be sarcastic and confront them, you can ask them about the origin of species and Charles Darwin and say, you believe all that? And have a little laughter, but that probably isn't the best way. You know what the best way is? When people mock Jesus, they laugh him to scorn or they laugh you to scorn because of your belief. Keep on believing. You know what you have is real. You know what Jesus has done in your life is real. And you know that it's going to be tested. You know that it's going to be put through trials, just like this man's faith was. They laughed him to scorn, and he had given the admonition, be not afraid, only believe. Be not afraid, keep on believing. And that's what we need to do in our faith. Just keep on believing. Some of you have friends, acquaintances, co-workers. They see you with your Bible open, and all of a sudden you become, you know, the whipping post of the whole ship. The one who's joked about at the lunchroom. And they'll try to entice. They'll try to scorn you into just saying, forget it. You know what we need to do? Keep on believing. Keep on believing. God's timing is perfect. Keep on believing even when people mock and scorn. And keep on believing. And you will see Jesus raise people from the dead. Yes, I said what I just said. I'm not talking about the physical resurrection. I believe Jesus physically resurrected the dead. I believe that wholeheartedly. What I'm speaking about is the fact if we keep on believing and we keep doing what we're supposed to do, we will see Jesus raise people from the dead spiritually. We will see fruit. We will see people come to faith in Christ. Hey, when you go out to tell others about Christ, keep on believing. Jesus is going to do a work. Isn't that what the Psalm says in Psalm 126 and verse number 6? Doesn't it challenge us to go out weeping, bearing precious seed? Look what it says in Psalm 126, verse 6. It says, verse 5 says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. Shall is a promise from God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, means spreading the word, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sheaves means the grain that has been harvested. And I believe this, that when we as Christians are laboring in the fields of the Lord, we need to keep on believing that the Lord is going to bring forth fruit. The Lord is going to bring forth a harvest. The Lord is going to raise the dead. And if I didn't believe that, and if you don't believe that, then we wouldn't tell anybody about Jesus. Maybe that's why some people don't tell people about Jesus. Maybe you don't really believe that Jesus will raise people from spiritual death. Jesus wants us to believe in the power of the gospel. Romans says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Proclaim it boldly. Proclaim it faithfully, knowing that Jesus Christ can and will raise people from the dead. Says in verse 40, and they laughed him to scorn, but when he had put them all out, he said, "Get out," again, forcefully. And he taketh the father and the mother and the damsel, and them that were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, "Talitha kumai," which is being interpreted, "Damsel, I say unto thee, arise." Or literally, it can mean, "Child, I say unto thee, arise." Or, "Lamb, I say unto thee, arise." "Daughter, I say unto thee, arise." And Jesus Christ raises the dead. It says, and straightway, immediately. Remember that word is used in the Gospel of Mark? Immediately, straightly, straightway, immediately. When Jesus does things, it happens instantaneously. When He commands the seas to stop, they cease from their roaring. They cease immediately. When He calms the wind, they calm immediately. When He heals somebody, it's not a partial healing. It's complete. And when He raises someone from the dead, it is for sure. They're not only partly dead. It says, and straightway the damsel arose and walked. And then it says, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished. With great astonishment, they were blown away. That's what happens when real conversion takes place. When people's lives are transformed. And I think it's interesting, who is in the room? Peter, James, John, and a father and mother. When someone's life, someone's child is transformed, the people who see it the most immediately are those who know them the most. Obviously, this girl had died, and now she was alive. That faith that Jesus said, "Be not afraid, keep on believing," Jesus sustained that faith. And the damsel arose. The daughter arose. The child rose. These words, Talitha kumai, are Aramaic. They're not magical words. Some in the faith healing business have used them like they were hocus pocus, like Talitha kumai. That's not what they were meant for. That was because that would have been the tongue of many of the people, and it was used and translated. Simply means, "Daughter, get up." These are the words of the Word. These are the words of the Word. You know the one in John 1 who was the Creator? That's how He has power to raise the dead. He is the Savior and the Lord. He's commanding a dead child to rise. Just like He called Lazarus from the grave later, this child rose from her bed. This is the work of a resurrection. It is the work that He alone can accomplish for this little girl. And it was a work that no one could deny. No one could deny it. They already had professional wailers and mourners out front. And the next day, the little girl is going to be, you know, skipping up and down the street, playing hopscotch. Raising the dead is a work that Jesus alone can do. Touching what is unclean and not being made unclean is only something Jesus can do. Just like the woman, the certain woman, you know what? She was unclean because of the issue of blood. This 12-year-old girl, she was unclean because she was dead. I think there's a great picture here in understanding the work of Christ and understanding the need for the work of Christ. We like to categorize things. And I need to wrap it up here. We like to put the certain woman in one category and a 12-year-old girl in another. But do you realize that there's no difference between, since we're talking certain women, this whole theme this last 2 weeks, there's no difference between, as far as being unclean, between the woman who's given her life to immorality and lives on the street. She is unclean. But do you realize that there comes a time in the life of a child, and I think that there is a, in the Jewish culture, 12 years old was kind of a coming of age. It was an age of responsibility. We might say maybe this is a little bit of a little bit of a glimpse at maybe an age of accountability, and I'm not saying it's age 12. I'm saying that historically, that was an age of, now they are considered mature. Right? You study the Jewish culture, you'll figure that out. Jesus, when He was 12, He was away from His parents. He was at the temple. He was there reasoning with them, with the leaders. And here this woman, 12 years with an issue of blood, she's unclean. She is untouchable. She needs Jesus. But guess what? This 12-year-old girl who now has died, she also needs Jesus. Though they have different consequences for their actions in life, this 12-year-old girl probably hadn't done a whole lot of bad things. She had different consequences in her living, but in her dying, her need of Jesus was no different than the woman with the issue of blood. You follow me this morning? See, the law condemns, and it condemns everyone. We are all found guilty under the law. And it is our schoolmaster to bring us to Jesus, who is the answer for everyone. Whether you're the woman who is a certain woman, or whether you're the man who's living on drugs, or you're the person over here who is a child and the worst thing that you've done is, you know, only broken a few of the Ten Commandments, lying or disobedience to your parents. That in the grand scheme of things, though there are different consequences for how they live on this earth, and that matters, eternally, both are condemned without Christ. Both need the touch of Jesus. Both need the healing work of Christ. Both need to be resurrected spiritually. Both need salvation. Solely and wholly by the grace of God. Both the circumstances before us were severe. Both the 12-year-old daughter and the woman with the issue of blood for 12 years were unclean according to the law of God. The law caused men not to be able to touch them, but grace can. The same is true today for each and every one of us. We are marred by sin. We've broken God's law. And there's none of us that are capable of keeping it in perfection. All it does is show us we need a Savior. And the blessed thing is this morning, Jesus is the Savior. He touches lives with His grace. He heals broken hearts. He makes them whole. The law condemned us, but the grace of God through Jesus Christ will save us. It will save all who believe. So to say, in closing, today I say to you, if you don't know Jesus, be not afraid, only believe. Believe in Jesus. And to Christians, I say to you, be not afraid, only believe. Keep on believing. Because you mark it down, your faith will be tested. You will be disappointed with God's timing. You will ask why. You may be laughed and want to give up. Be not afraid. Only believe. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the power of the message of Scripture. We thank you, Lord, that you are the God who heals. You are the God who heals not just physical infirmities, but you're the God who heals souls, who redeems lives from destruction, who redeems and resurrects those dead in trespasses and sins. Father, help us never to forget the glorious grace of God in our life. Help those this morning who do not know you to today trust in you. To believe in Jesus, to believe in His death, burial, and resurrection, to pay the penalty for our sin, to make us whole. And Lord, I pray for Christians this morning, as they go through life and they face tests and trials, that they would keep on believing. I pray in Jesus' name.